Brethren, this is the second in a 12-part series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. The first one was a prologue to the whole series. I wanted to talk to you about the approach that we're taking. And some people may be listening at any point along the way and missed that prologue. So I want to just give a little bit of a review and bring us up to the point of view that we'll be looking at as we go through this series. And today I will be talking about the first of the Ten Commandments, but I'd like to just review very quickly the perspective we'll be taking. We'll be approaching this from those who believe and accept that the commandments of God are meant by God to be kept by His people today. We looked at whether those commandments are still in force in that prologue, and from Scripture we see they are. And so the rest of the series is from the point of view that we do believe that we should keep these commandments of God and that they are very important in our life. We also saw in the prologue that as far as we can see in the future, as Scripture reveals that the commandments of God are to be kept. I want to show you again, and I'll refer to this probably with each of the commandments as we go. But from the point of view of Revelation 22 and verse 14, where we read, "Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." And so at the very end of the Bible, we see that the Ten Commandments are still in force, and we want to be able to enter into that city and to partake of the tree of life, and that those who do His commandments are the ones who have that right. The purpose of this message today, and then with each of the Ten Commandments as we go through, is to show us the spiritual reason that God gave us each of the Ten Commandments. I'm going to be taking a different point of view, not looking so much at how to keep the commandments, but why we are given these commandments by God. By the way, we do have a very nice booklet printed by the United Church of God. I hope all of you will obtain a copy if you don't have one. The Ten Commandments, there's a very good introductory chapter and then a chapter for each of the Ten Commandments. And in this book, you'll be able to see a lot of the verses and the reasoning for how we keep each of the Ten Commandments. I want to look at an area of God's script, of God's Word, that shows us the purpose that God gave these commandments to us. And it's there, and we can find it. And when we see that, it helps us to understand more completely why these commandments are so important. And for me, when I went through this study, it raised my understanding. I hope it will for you as well, to be able to see the reason that God had in mind for the laws that He gave to us. And as we go, we're going to need to see the contrast between what is right and what is wrong. Because if we want to have a complete understanding, we need to see why these things matter. And to see that, we need to see the contrast and be able to discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, between light and darkness, between life and death. Because all of those things matter when it comes to the commandments of God. So as we begin then with the first commandment, I'm going to start by giving a broad perspective. I want you to see the big picture of this from the beginning to the end. And so this requires that we will turn to many different passages of Scripture, and I want to kind of flow through this and show you how it started one way and it ends the same way when it comes to the commandments of God. And in between, we see how it interacts with the purpose of God and with us, His people, in every generation. Imagine, if you can, eternity. I told you we were going to start with the big picture. Imagine eternity, or in other words, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, you and I might find it difficult to think and fully comprehend that, but God wants us to think about it. God wants us to be able, and he gives us the words that he inspired through the prophets and through his son and through the apostles. He gives us the words to begin to be able with his spirit to comprehend some of these vast expanses of time and the unlimited time that God has existed. So imagine looking back as far into the past as we can see in Scripture, and then looking forward as far into the future as we can see in Scripture. And what do we find? And what do we see from Scripture? It's so important that we see this. Turn to Psalm 90 and verse 2, and we'll begin. Remember, all that we're talking about now, today, is the first of the Ten Commandments, but I want to give the setting for it. In Psalm 90 and verse 2, and there are other verses similar to this, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And so, as far back as we can see, as far forward as we can look, we see that he is God. Before there was anything created, before there was a mountain, he says, or ever you formed the earth and the world, before anything was created, it says, you are God. And this is part of the prayer of Moses, a man of God, you see in the title of this psalm. And so let's keep that in mind as we move through this expanse of time and see that from the beginning to the end, from before the beginning to there is no end, from everlasting to everlasting, our God is God. The Scripture actually illuminates our understanding on these matters, and we find this throughout the Scriptures. We can, from time to time, focus on things so far back or so far in the future that the only words that we can comprehend that God gave to us, because he knew that we could comprehend these, with his Spirit we can understand and see. Words like these: in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. And so when we begin to look from everlasting to everlasting, and it says, you are God, we also see that there is an interaction between the Word who was with God and also was God. And so we begin already, at the very beginning stages of the Scriptures, to see an interaction between God Almighty and the Word. And now we know them as Father, our Father, and his Son. Let's see what Scripture reveals about God in the beginning. Turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. As the Bible opens with this statement. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you see how this flows well with Psalm 90 and verse 2. That God was there before ever there was a mountain, before there was a creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And many other verses speak of him as our creator. And then we see in John chapter 1, And I want us to see the opening verses of these because it sets the picture for us as God intended it to be. In John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So if we look and think about this, we realize that before there was time, before there was space, before there was anything spiritual other than God and the Word, before there was an angelic realm of righteous angels who were created by God, before anything was there, God was there. And there's this relationship between God and the Word. This relationship is expressed in many times and places in the Bible, a relationship of righteousness, a relationship of glory, of glory that we can read of in the Scriptures, but even with the words that are given, it's still hard for us to imagine the beauty and the greatness of it. Turn to John 17 and look as we see the Word speaking to the Father. Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, speaks to the Father. And he speaks in this way in John 17 and verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And see, so often, when we're learning of God, we look at the Scriptures that take us back to that time before the creation, before God put anything into before he created anything. There was a glory before the world was. Also look in John 17 and verse 24. This relationship is expanded and we begin to see elements of it. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And there was this love between the Father and the Son. At the time, they were known as God and the Word. They were together, and there was love, and there was glory. There was righteousness, holiness. There was also with that a purpose and a plan and a will to make that plan happen and promises given to those who would one day be created. I want to continue with this theme of creation because as we get into the first commandment, we're going to see how important it is. We first understand how much of Scripture is devoted to giving us this understanding of who God is and what his purpose is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And again, we see this aspect of creation there, and the indication, the proof of Scripture that God and Christ were there together, the one we know as Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now see, in this section, we are beginning to see a great deal of detail about the plan of God and about the purging of sins. And about the seating at the right hand of God, of Jesus Christ now, as he awaits more of that plan yet to unfold. In verse 8 and 9 in this chapter, we see this interaction, this conversation, as well, this announcement by the Father about the Son. Verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And here we have God our Father speaking to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and referring to him as God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And these qualities of their relationship that go back to the beginning, before the creation, there was righteousness and there was no lawlessness at that time. And that is what God hates and what Jesus Christ has come to purge. He has purged our sins. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. When God created things in this universe, he began by creating the angelic realm. We know that he did that because we can see in Job 38 that when he created this earth and laid its foundations, that the angels shouted for joy. So they were there. There was a time before anything had been created, and then the angelic realm was created. And then the earth afterwards was created, and the angels, witnessing the great beauty of that, shouted for joy. Turn and see this in Job chapter 38. If we take our time to work through this incredible revelation we find in the scriptures, we're going to learn more about this first commandment and why God gave it to us. In Job 38, it says in verse 4, this is God speaking to a man named Job. He says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? These sons of God are referred to as angels, and there are other verses that you can look up that show that. If there's any question of that, it's easy to find the answers for that. You can talk to me later. But there was a time when this earth was being formed, and the creation of it was so astounding and so beautiful, it says that all the angels, all the sons of God, shouted for joy. These were not human beings. These were the angelic realm. And so we see in Scripture that they were created first, and then the world, and then the physical universe. With the creation came something else. Something became so very evident that was already there. And we've seen it in the descriptions of the relationship with God and with the Word. There was law. There was righteousness. As they lived and shared eternity, there was a righteousness between them. There was a holiness that we can hardly comprehend, but it is what we are to become too, to become holy as he is holy. So with creation, something became so very evident that was already in existence, and that is the law of God. Turn to 1 John. There are many other verses, but we'll look at those in 1 John that refer to this because they're so very clear. 1 John 1, verse 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, And see, in this series, I want to keep going back to the beginning. I want to show why there is the reason for the commandments of God from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Begin to read there from the beginning, and look what it says in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. And the commandments of God have been in force from the beginning, from before the creation of the angelic realm, even, and we'll show that as we go. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. And John, in this book, speaks often of that beginning and what was in force and what was intended from that early, early time. We know, then, that there came a time when God's law was broken, when one of the created angels sinned. While we're here in 1 John, just turn over to chapter 3 and look at verse 8, and we see this. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And again, we're back there to the time of the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I want us to keep that in mind as we move forward and study this. This is 1 John 3, verse 8. To keep in mind that he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. So there's a reason for Christ coming in the flesh and having to purge our sins and being willing to do so. The way was made for us to reach the potential that God has created us for. Let's look back in the scriptures and find about that sin of the devil from the beginning. Because as we begin to look at this, we begin to see the purpose for the first commandment. In Ezekiel chapter 28, and I told you we were going to be looking at the contrast. So here we're going to look at the other side of this matter. Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 12. Son of man, it says, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now this section is describing some person who is beyond the description of any human being. Some will argue that this is related to a physical person and God was giving a prophecy about him, but let's read and see that it goes much deeper than that. Verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. No person in the time of Ezekiel had been in Eden. This is speaking of someone who was there in Eden. This is speaking of a spirit being. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. There was this incredible beauty and the way the individual was dressed and outfitted. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. And so here we see we're looking at the description of a created being. You were the anointed cherub who covers. And so these words show that this was an individual who had been created and placed in a position of dignity and authority at the throne of God. One of the anointed cherub who covers says, I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. And this is a reference to the first sin and the first individual who sinned. This perfect, beautiful being that God had created and given authority at his own throne sinned. Iniquity was found in him. Continuing at verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within. And so all of the good and the righteousness and the holiness, all of the good qualities of God were now being shown in contrast in this individual in violence and evil and iniquity. It says, and you sinned. You see what John is saying, the devil who sinned from the beginning? This is a sin at the beginning, perhaps well before the creation of this earth. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. So we see this element that came in that was so different than God who had created this angelic being. We see more of this also I just want to mention in Romans where it says that where there is no law, there is no transgression. And so just a little side point that we know there was law because there was sin. The transgression of God's law is sin, and so we see that. There are many other verses could be added to that. But let's look in Isaiah chapter 14. And I know all of this would be familiar to you, but I'm trying to give us now a more comprehensive view of the first commandment, and to do that if we see the reason it was necessary and why it is such a perfect element of God's law. In Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. The word Lucifer is actually from the Latin Vulgate. There's a different translation of this book of Isaiah. And in the Hebrew, the word is Hillel, and it refers to the morning star. And the Assyrians worshipped that morning star. They worshipped it in the morning as the sun was rising and the stars just ahead of it. They worshipped it as a male. And in the evening, they worshipped that same star as it was just before sunset. They worshipped it as a female. And so look what the detail we find. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Again, worshipped as a male in the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, and look what was said in his heart. We're going to see these elements emerge toward the end of the message as well, as this individual, here called Lucifer, called Satan, called the devil in other places, this individual, who is called the father of those who are of the world, this individual seeks to be worshipped. And we see that here. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, or the other angels of God. He would be the one who would be on the throne instead of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the farthest sides on the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And yet it says, you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. But you see this attitude. You see how far he went, and apparently so rapidly in his turning from the perfect way that God had created him. You see the attitude there of wanting to be worshipped as God and to have others who would look up to him as he sat on the throne over all the other angelic realm. There's so much here that gives us a contrast of what God really intends and wants. We see the effects of this. Turn to Revelation 12. We see the effects of this war that began. We read there how he was cast down. Notice in Revelation 12, beginning in verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, this may well be referring to an additional event that will happen at the end of this age. But already we know that Satan was cast down. Christ himself said in Luke, said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He may fall again. We know from Job that he came to the throne of God, and apparently he had some access back and forth during this span of time. But we see this, it's a war that broke out in heaven, a war between God and this adversary, between God and this one who wanted to be worshipped as God. Sometime later, God said, after Satan was cast down, we know it was later because he was in Eden when Adam and Eve were there. And so sometime after he was cast down from heaven and God created this heavens and earth and reformed it as we know it today and placed Adam and Eve here, creating the first man and woman. It was at that time that God created man in his own image. I want to turn and read those verses going back to this beginning time. And we see this very large subject developing in Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This dominion, by the way, implies that there would be no worship of any of that. Man would have dominion over it, and therefore there'd be none of that would be what man would ultimately worship. I want to expand on that in the next commandment. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then look further, verse 31. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so there was a time when man and woman were here together as husband and wife, already created, already having named the animals, have settled into the Garden of Eden, and it was very good. There had been no sin among the human race by that time, up till that time. But here we see in these words the beginning elements of God's purpose to have a family of his own. You can jot down Malachi 2:15 that God, through this marriage of Adam and Eve, he created them so that there would be godly offspring. He seeks godly offspring, his own children, and so many verses of the scriptures attest to that great promise too. To that end, seeking his own family, he had promised eternal life. In Titus 1, verse 2, it says, in the hope of eternal life, which he promised before time began. Before time began. Time is measured by the rotation of the earth on its axis day by day, and its rotation, revolution around the sun, its orbit in the course of a year. And this time is measured by the movement of the moon and the planets and the stars. So before time began, before there was a physical universe that was set as it is, before that time, eternal life was promised. Because we see God's purpose was to have his own family of eternally living children in his own family. And a way was provided before the foundation of the world. A way was provided for that promise of eternal life to be fulfilled. In John 1, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And you can read in Revelation 13, 8, he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was intended and planned by God. When he created Adam and Eve, he made a way for them to become his children and for their children also to become the sons and daughters of God. I want to go back to Genesis 3 and pick up now the contrast that begins. Because up to this point, everything that God created and placed on this earth in the physical realm was very good. In Genesis 3 and verse 1, now we begin to see this warfare brought to the human race. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed, said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And notice what is the direction of this deception. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" So it's a direct lie, and it's in direct defiance of God. And he's taking the place of God, if you will. He's saying, "Believe me, don't believe him. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And this is the introduction of idolatry into the human race. This is where those concepts first began to be planted in the minds of men and women. "And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Now we know that Eve was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. But Eve sinned too in the taking of that fruit that she was told not to take and eating of it. And so she's got her place in this too. But as it says, she was deceived. Adam knew better and did it anyway. But let's notice here, you will be like God. In verse 5, before this, there was no thought between Adam and Eve of having another God. Why worship God? The serpent is saying to her, why worship him? You're just as important. You're just as wise. You take this, you'll find out. You'll see. The source of idolatry, the devil, the deceiver, the enemy of God, brought idolatry into the human race. And that great war, which had already started, now expanded into those whom God had created to become his own family. Mankind, the entire race, had been turned from God to the God of this world. Look in 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4. For in choosing to follow the words of the serpent instead of the words of God, they chose to follow Satan. They chose to have him as their God instead. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world has blinded. He is the God of this world, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so that which is true and right, and the light of Christ would shine on them, instead they have blinded eyes by the God of this world. They turned from the Father, who would be their Father forever, to what Jesus Christ described as your father, the devil. And again, look in John chapter 8 and verse 44. I think it's very important for us from time to time to put all of this together and to see the context more fully. And John 8:44 says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. And it was through desire that Satan tempted Eve and made her, caused her to do those things that she did. He was a murderer from the beginning. When he said to her, you will not surely die, he was setting her up for death. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We see that so very clearly in Scripture. In John 12, verse 31, Christ was speaking of his soon coming, his soon sacrifice of himself imminent. In John 12, verse 31, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And so we see Christ himself was showing that without him, without Christ, without God, then the ruler of this world is Satan, the devil. And so we see, brethren, here these elements that show us how the light of God had been taken away from humanity and they were put into darkness. The good that God wanted them to live by had been supplanted by evil, by choosing to live a different way of life. And in the doing of these things, they lost the life that God would have given them and found then death. But what God had said did occur, and that they did die. When God led Israel out of Egypt, was go forward a few millennium, and made a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, he spoke and wrote and gave to them his Ten Commandments. Let's look then at this first of the Ten Commandments. Having the background that we've established so far, let's look and see the commandment itself in Exodus 20, verse 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. This is such an important commandment, because when mankind has other gods before him, what does it bring? It brings death. What does it bring? Evil, hardship, curses, every evil thing. And so we read this, and it's so important to understand why God gave us this. I am the Lord your God. He is God to be worshipped. He is the one who wants to give us eternal life and has promised and has made a way for that to happen. We should have no other gods before him. It is evident that Israel struggled with this commandment. So often we read of how they turned to direct idolatry, raising up carved images and worshiping them, and going further even than some of the people that they had displaced. We see that this commandment was among the two big ones that caused Israel to so often go into the time of captivity as God punished them for the breaking of this commandment and also the breaking of the Sabbath commandment. This war continued, and one of the greatest battles came in the early weeks of the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 4, as we cover this commandment, we need to see this aspect of it as well. Matthew 4, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And again, this war that started so long ago is still going on. And this is one of the epic battles of that war. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Christ here turns to the scriptures to answer. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his command, his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He's saying, jump off this pinnacle, and if you are the Son of God, those angels will appear and protect you, and you won't be hurt. You know, what a strange way to approach a battle. You know, there's so much more there than I think you and I could comprehend. In verse 7, it says, Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And always Christ turns back to the scriptures, the things that God said. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. You see what the purpose is of the devil, what he wants? And every time we turn from God, we are in effect worshiping the God of this world. All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So we're looking at the first commandment here being put into action. We're seeing one of the most amazing examples of obedience to this commandment right here in Matthew 4. There are so many people in the world who want the good things of this world and will, as the saying says, sell their soul to obtain riches and power. And Satan knows that, and he deals in that way. And he tries to offer what is not his to offer, the rulership of this world. Perhaps for a short while, some would be raised in power to be able to have others bow down to them as Satan wants everyone to bow down to him. But everyone dies, and Satan only wants the death for everyone. There's one thing we should take heed of. Christ did not wrestle in the wilderness against flesh and blood. Neither do we. Satan is still the god of this world. In Luke 10, you can jot it down. Let's turn there in Luke 10. A few verses that bring some other points to our mind. In Luke 10, verse 17. This is speaking of a time when Christ sent his disciples out and they came back and there was joy. And it goes on with a couple points that are very important for us. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So here there was encounters with the evil demonic realm in the work of the disciples as they went out. And they had victory over that in and through Christ. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He was there. And he did it. He cast him out. Behold, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And the enemy does have power. And Christ gave his disciples power over the enemy. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And we always need to look to where our names are written, to God, to that book of life that is there with our names in it. In verse 21 and 22, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That we can see and know the Father and the Son, you and I and others who have the Spirit of God and who God is calling. But notice here this contrast, this evidence of that warfare still continuing between his disciples and the demons, between Christ and Satan. And Christ saying, I saw him fall from heaven. In Ephesians chapter 6, what I'm looking at now, brethren, is how we are able to keep the first commandment. In Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Since Adam and Eve, this has been the approach. There is a wily approach, a deceitful approach, a tempting approach, a way to wrestle us away from God and to begin to have other gods before him. You know, Satan doesn't mind if we worship cows or the moon or the stars or him. As long as we worship anything other than God, It satisfies Satan's needs. Some people worship their own power, their own strength, their own beauty. There are so many things that people put in between them and God. And it's all created. The only thing that we are to worship is what is not created, God. From everlasting to everlasting, before there was a mountain, before there was a universe, we worship God and nothing else. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 9, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And think of why we worship only God. Because anything that Satan would put in our way and we would worship that, it's only temporary and deceitful, and he only wants to kill. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So Jesus prophesied of this kind of deception that leads toward and eventually into actual worship of another god. He prophesied that it would be especially evident at the end of this age. In Revelation 13, you see how we're advancing from the beginning of the scriptures. We're looking further. We're seeing where this leads. In Revelation 13, verse 4 through 8, and this is speaking of the beast at the time, at the end of the age. So they worshiped the dragon, Satan. They worshiped him. This is talking about huge segments of the population of the world who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Brethren, there's still war going on, and it's going to get pretty serious at the end of this age. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. You see, there's actual worship of another god that is yet to come to the world around us. You could read of this in 2 Thessalonians, and I do want to turn there. 2 Thessalonians 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're still looking forward to this. This is yet in the future. And our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you. And so it's so important, brethren, to us, the church, at the end of the age, that we don't let anyone deceive us, especially about who we worship. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And notice how this goes back and echoes what we read in Isaiah 14 about the attitude of our adversary, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see, this is not yet over. And when we are admonished to keep the first commandment, brethren, is so important in our own spiritual lives, and to realize the reason for all of this. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, Paul says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness, this is not keeping the commandments of God, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. He's still influencing this in the world. And we have to be so careful. With all power, signs, and lying wonders, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. As Eve believed the lie and was deceived, and she was strongly deluded in what she did, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Brethren, these are reasons we are given this commandment, because God wants us to worship him and him alone. He says, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. The victory of our God and our Father is seen in verses like Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 2, verses 10 and 11, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, this purpose of God that he had from before time began, to bring us into his family, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. We are all of the one Father. We are all in the same family. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is our brother. He is our Savior. In verse 14, he says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so we see the victory of Christ over Satan. We see another stage in Revelation 20, another stage in this plan of God, verse 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released a little while. And we see that little while in the verses that follow. But then we see in chapter 22, and beginning in verse 12, and behold, I am coming quickly, Christ says, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. We started from everlasting to everlasting, and we end with Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed are those who love God and who keep this first and greatest commandment, who have no other gods before him, who love him with all our heart and mind and soul.